God's amazing grace, sent down from heaven, rescued me from death and from shame, opened up my eyes and brought salvation. Now I hear praises holy name. Now
friend that we can go to, don't you? Praise his holy name.
In your hymn books, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and our griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. I'm not sure what page it's
517.
517 in your hymn book. Why don't we sing that together this morning? What a friend that we have in Jesus. I have found that to be so true. And through every through every battle, through every valley, through every trial. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. 517. Why don't we stand together and let's sing that this morning, will you? Hallelujah for that friend that we have. Bless His holy name. We bless Him this morning. Come on.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.
Yes.
What a privilege to carry.
Think about it.
Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh,
true. Look at that verse 3.
Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still at rest.
Hallelujah.
Take it to the Lord in prayer.
That's it. That's it.
To thy friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Aren't you glad for that? You will find a solace there in our lovely Jesus. What a blessing that is. Thank you, folks. Thank you, girls. How blessed we are, church. What a friend that we have in Jesus. We praise His holy name this morning. And I'm going to the Gospel of Mark today. We have been traveling through this book. And today, though, I'm going to go to Mark, the 9th chapter. Through our schedule here, this wonderful book, this wonderful gospel, I would normally be in chapter number 4, but this morning I'm going to share with you some things the Lord showed me this past week with my mom's home going, and I would definitely miss the will of God if I don't go to Mark chapter number 9, and talk to you about this thought. I want to show you another side of Jesus. I want to show you another side of Jesus. In conversations with people over the years, and I've had many times individuals tell me, well, preacher, you see this side of so-and-so, but let me tell you about another side. I want to do that this morning out of Mark chapter number 9. Because I saw a side of Jesus this week that tremendously blessed my heart. I think it will definitely make me a better preacher boy. I think it'll definitely make me a better servant of the Lord. Because I saw a side of Jesus that I had not seen before. And it blessed my heart. And here in Mark chapter number 9, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they needed to see another side of Jesus. And the Lord knew that. And here he's going to the cross. And when we get back to Mark chapter number 4, we'll see that wonderful sermon and the parable of the sower. And so we're not really going to be too out of place with what happens here in Mark 9, because our Lord is giving his disciples these three that are so close to him, Peter, James, and John. He's giving them, can I say, a insight and a instruction and inspiration that they're going to need in these next few months that they're going to face. Not only that, but for the next years of their life, they'll never forget this. And the thing was, they couldn't tell it. The Lord said, "Don't you say a word about this till after my resurrection." And they wondered about his resurrection. They couldn't understand, what's he talking about, his resurrection? But this experience they had with the Lord, this other side of Jesus they saw, was to give them inspiration and instruction and enlightenment into who they were speaking to, who they were with, and what they would need in the days afterwards. So much so that Peter wrote two books of the Bible, and John wrote that great book of the Revelation in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and James died a martyr's death early in the church. They needed this. And so do you. So do I. And as we look at Mark chapter number 9, begin reading with me in verse number 1. He said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now our Lord is saying to those disciples and others that were there in the previous verses, by the way, in the last part of chapter 8, and he says, there's some of you that you're going to get a vision of the kingdom of heaven here. You won't die before that happens. And then the Gospel of Mark records in verse 2, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." A transfiguration, we call this the mountain of transfiguration, where our Lord was seen in a glorified body. He was seen with the glorious body he had before he became human, yet he was still human. It's an amazing statement here. And not many Bible commentaries have anything to say about it. They skip over this portion. I remember Dr. Billy Martin preached on this in one of our jubilees here, and it astounded a lot of the ministers here because of some insight that Dr. Martin brought out in this. And when you study your Bible commentaries, it's almost like they're afraid to touch it, and I don't blame them. There's some holy ground here. That's amazing to tread on when you see this. And it blesses my heart. Now notice, he says he took him around up to this mountain of transfiguration, verse number 3. "And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow," Mark describes it. Luke describes it in such a way that it's almost like lightning. Can we say it's as if there's a power within, and of course it is the power within the clothing. It's not the clothing itself. It's the power within it. It's the person within it. It's Jesus himself. "And when they saw this, his clothing, his raiment became as shining white as snow, exceeding bright as no fuller on earth can white them." And the way Luke describes it, and it's described also by Luke in such a manner that it's like lightning flashing. It's as if there's a flash. It's something that is continual. It's alive. And it's not the clothing that's alive. It's the man that makes the clothing. It's the person who makes the clothing. That's the way he describes it here. "And there appeared unto them, Elias," or Elijah, "and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. It's so wonderful a place that Peter so enjoyed it. He said, let's build three sanctuaries here. Let's build three structures. And let's just stay here, one for you, one for Moses and Elijah. Let's just go to meeting here. Let's stay in these outdoor tabernacles and just have a good meeting together. Let's just stay here. Let's build a more permanent thing. Let's keep this. Because he, as Peter often did, didn't really understand what he was saying because they were afraid. They were fearful at what they saw. And then there was a cloud that overshadowed them and a voice that came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. So here's the Father. Here's the Son. Here's the witness of Moses, who, by the way, had been dead 1,500 years by this time. Here's the witness of Elijah, who had not died, but had been translated some 900 years before. So here they both are with the Lord Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration. And then the Father says, This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Suddenly, when they looked around, it disappeared as quick as it appeared, it seems. They saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Then as they came down from the mountain, the Lord charged them that they should tell no man what things that they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves or within themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Now they had seen another side of Jesus that none of the other disciples had seen. And can I say to you today, there are sides of Jesus that you have never seen. There are parts of Jesus, there are visions of Jesus you have never seen. But as you go through this life, you're blessed. Can I say you are greatly blessed when you go through things that let you see Jesus and another side of Jesus, see Him in another way than you've ever seen Him before. That's one of the marvelous truths of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the disciples were going to need to see this glory. They needed to see this kingdom. Our Lord didn't show it to them for no reason at all. He knew they would need to see this because of the ministry that lay ahead, because of the valleys that they would face, the battles they would go through. He knew you need to see this. You need to understand this. So He took these three leaders, Peter, James, and John. Let me just share with you a few things that they saw on this Mount of Transfiguration. Number one, they saw His true environment. Now, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, they were walking, talking with Jesus, and we'd say, well, His environment is where they were. It's what they ate. It's where they slept. He had no place to lay His head. He didn't have a house to call His home. And we know that. Some would call Him homeless. Some would call Him a vagabond. He'd call all the disciples that. We'd say, well, that's His environment. He just travels around as an itinerant evangelist. And, you know, He's got a group of fellows with Him. And He's on this earth. And He's not well clothed. From what we understand, all the clothing Jesus had is what He had on His back. He didn't have a wardrobe full of clothes like I have or you have and could pick out ties and suits to wear. He had what He had on His back, and that was it. We'd say, man, that's His environment. He's poor. He's an old carpenter that we've heard of, and the carpenter's son. That's His environment. No, no, no. He's going to show these men, that's not my environment. I want to show you my true environment. I want to show you the glory that I truly exist in. You see, it's not this body of flesh that you see, fellows. It's the one that's in this body of flesh. Just as His raiment changed, His body changed. Now understand that. When the Bible explains us that His raiment became as white as snow, it's the body within the raiment that changed. That's it. So He's showing them His glory and the glory land of heaven. He tells them, you're going to see the kingdom. You're going to be able to witness the kingdom in a manner no one else has. And I want you to see that. We need that today. We need to see our Lord far beyond this person who is a good preacher, a good prophet, who was a great healer and is definitely a historical figure. We need to see far beyond that and see Him as the God of heaven, as the Lord of lords, as the King of kings. We need to see Him as the mighty God who is in control. What is so sad, we say, well, none of the rest of the world will see that. They won't see it unless you, the church, sees it. If you, the church, sees it, if you, as Peter, James, and John, if you see it, you'll change the world. We'll change the world. Peter changed the world. James and John changed the world. You'll change the world if you see Him in His glory. If you see Him who He is, you will change the world. You'll make the difference. You'll fight the fight. You'll be so filled with the glory and the awesomeness of this God, this Jesus that you serve. It'll transform you. He was transfigured in front of them. It will transform you. It'll transform your life when you see Him in His environment. We think of Him, and it's sad that I have to say this, and I say we think of Him in too lowly a position. We think of Him, often I've had folks say to me on occasion, well, the big man upstairs, he knows about it. You know, I've talked to him and I thought, man, he's more than a big man upstairs. He's God. He is God. And we say, well, we don't know what God is. I'm afraid that the church, for the most part, not our church, but church Christendom itself, don't know who God is. Some of our third world countries do, because they depend on Him so completely. Their faith has to be in Him because they have no other options. Usually if we have another option beside faith, we'll take it, because we love to journey that way. We'd rather journey on firm ground, we say, where we don't have to trust God. We love journeying there. But then third world countries I've been in, they journey on faith every single day. They walk out on it. Remember a dear missionary telling me this story that happened to him, and I have no reason to doubt it whatsoever, because I've experienced some things like that in a country there, a very, very poor, very, very poor country he was in. And he said that he had a good ministry there. He had been able to convince them of the gospel of Christ and preach, and had a few saved. And he said as they were growing in the Lord, they wanted to have communion. He said they wanted to have the Lord's Supper. And he said we were in a region where there were no grapes and there was no grape juice. It was there's nothing even close to it. So he told them, he said, well, you know, we can substitute some things for the grapes and the grape juice. And those new converts, poor, poor, poor people, looked at him with eyes big and wonder and said, well, Jesus, you read to us where Jesus turned the water into wine. We got water. Wouldn't He do that for us? The missionary said, I thought, and they said, does He love them more than He does us? And why, no, He loves you just as much as He loves them. And they said, well, He'll do that for us. So he said, I was never in such a turmoil. He said, they were so happy, they gathered together the little bread that they had made, and they filled their cups with water in this little church out in the middle of nowhere in the jungles of nothing. They filled their cups with water. And they looked at him expectantly and said, now, preacher, what does it say He did? He said, well, he blessed it. He prayed. So he said, I swallowed hard. And I said, let's all bow our heads. And we prayed over it. And he said this to the church and the group that I was with that day. He said, after we prayed, and he said, boy, I prayed earnestly. He said, we lifted our head, and he said, that was the best grape juice I ever drank in my life. What Jesus had done. You see, we don't do that today because we see Jesus so much in the natural realm. We don't see Him up here in His kingdom. We don't see Him as King and Lord. We don't see Him white and glistening and His garments as lightning flashing, as Luke calls it. We don't see that. But they needed to see it. You need to see it. Second thing they saw was the realm of His influence, how far He reached out. It wasn't just an influence over them, present tense. Peter, James, and John was there. They were on that mountain there in Palestine, and here they were, you know, this little community. It wasn't that he was just there, but he could reach back 1,500 years and grab Moses. He could reach back and grab Elijah, and Moses had died, and Elijah hadn't, and the two of them were together with Jesus. And there's Jesus, king over the past. He's king on both sides of death, and he has a reach to both sides of death, and he's the father of the living and not the dead. Hallelujah. And there they were able to see that he could reach back. They saw that. Here's Moses and Elijah. They knew it instantly. That's what heaven will be. You'll know instantly everyone. We have no description where the Lord had to even tell them who this is. They understood that. How'd they get that understanding? It was given to them again. They were looking into the glory. They were looking into the kingdom. Can I say it this way? They were participating for a few minutes, walking around in that realm, or at least watching, viewing. You talk about a 3D movie. It was much more than that. As they were in there in this transfiguration, they saw the far reach of His kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, how we need to see that today. We're so narrow-minded, and our vision is so narrow, we do not see our Lord reaching to every person on planet Earth. We don't see His realm out beyond Earth. We don't see His realm out beyond the universe and all the universes that there may be. We do not see His reach out there. But these folks were actually seeing it. And you and I, by the eye of faith, see that as well. To think that He knows the stars by name and He's got them all numbered. And it's amazing to me. Men don't even have the number of the stars. We cannot even imagine that number. The Lord knows the number and the name. Not, and that's a small portion of what He knows. And His realm to reach on both sides of death and those that have gone on before. He is so familiar with them. Can I say, He is their King, He is their Lord. As they appeared here with Him on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Why should it be strange to us that our Lord, our King, our Jesus, can as easily speak and reach those that have gone on before as He's speaking to us today and lives in our heart? Why should that be strange to us? So amazing to me. They heard this conversation, secondly or thirdly, of the cross. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Let me share an experience with you that happened with Mom. I shared it with our Wednesday night crowd. But I saw a little bit of the realm of the kingdom of God this past Monday night around midnight. Mom went to heaven about 12:01 Tuesday morning. And I was in the room with her, me and her and Jesus. We're in the room alone. And I was telling her, I told her several times. I said, "Now, Mama, the Song of Solomon says that Jesus is coming, and when He comes, He's going to say, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For the winter is past, the flowers are blooming, the turtle dove singing.'" I said, "Now, He's going to say that, and when He says that, Mom, you go. Don't you dare stay here. You go, Mom. You go. Quick as He tells you." So I told her that a few times, and I had the Bible on my Bible app on my phone that had been playing for about 4 hours in her life's 4 hours here, through the book of Psalms and some through the book of the Revelation. And I just had it continually next to her ear where she could hear it. So I thought, I did the same with Dad, and it put a calmness in Dad that is just amazing. I've told you that story. Well, as this was happening, and I watched Mom's breathing get slower and her breath get more shallow, I knew it was just a little time. My brother had kissed her and said, "I'll meet you in heaven, Mom." And he's fighting a bad sinus infection. And and went home, full confidence the next time he'd see Mom be in heaven, and he will be. So as I was there with her and knowing that she was, you know, Jesus was coming pretty soon, I felt, then there was a voice within. Now, I didn't have an audible voice. I didn't see lightning flash nor hear with these ears. But it was louder than that. There was a voice within that said, I am here. And I knew it was Jesus. I'm here. And then a wonderful thing that I think that Peter and James and John saw. A wonderful thing. Not only was Jesus there, but the presence of my dad filled my heart as if he was standing there. It was so overwhelming, so involuntary, that I turned from Mom here and turned toward the door and said, Hi, Dad. Glad you're here. And for a couple of minutes, I walked around in the presence of my mom and dad again. Marvelous. All because that Jesus was there. That's the reason. All because of the presence of Jesus. And without the presence of Jesus, these men would have had no Moses and Elijah. They'd had no view into heaven. Did I see Dad with these eyes? No, no, no. But I knew his presence was there. So much so that I got a little taste of what this kingdom is. I don't know who else was there. Probably my grandmother, mother's mother, Mamaw, and others, and brothers and sisters who'd gone on. Our Lord Jesus has that ability. He is the King. And I've attended the bedside of loved ones too often to know that as they leave out, that they're heartbroken and trying to cling to the bed, hoping to stay longer. No, no, no. They leave out with a vision of the kingdom. They leave out with seeing the King in all of His beauty. And as Isaiah says, beholding the land that is very far off. They sure are. They leave out with that. And what a treasure that was to Peter and James and John. They saw these men. They saw Jesus. And because of the presence of Jesus, this can happen. Without the presence of Jesus, no. This could not happen. Totally impossible. And so, in the presence of Christ, with this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if you and I see Him in His true environment, if you and I will see the realm of His kingdom, that He's far reaching into every corner of all that exists, He's reaching everywhere. There's no place He is not. Hallelujah, and bless His holy name. And I rejoice in that. Let me share with you the third thing these men realized. They also heard, not only did they see, but they heard the conversation concerning Jesus and these men. They overheard this. According to Luke 9 and verse 31, you can look that up later or look it up now. But according to Luke 9, 31, they were talking about His cross. Here they are in discussion, Luke 9 and 31, they talked about His decease. He says, they spake of His decease, which He should accomplish in Jerusalem. So what was the discussion about? It was about His cross. And Peter, James, and John are looking here because that's the goal of Jesus. That's what Jesus was going to do. That's how the kingdom would be established for mankind through the work of the cross. That when Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again, through that, then He could reach the entire human race. All who had ever lived and all who will live. He'd redeem all that Satan had touched, all that Satan had damned, all that Satan had destined for hell. The Lord Jesus, through the cross, was going to accomplish that. So He spoke with Moses about that. Why would Moses be interested? Because his sins were going to be atoned for at the cross. Why would Elijah be interested? Because his sins would be atoned for at the cross of Calvary. Yes, 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 they were all looking forward to the cross. They were looking, and Jesus discussed it with them. So can I say to you, what we need to hear and focus on today is the same thing they did, and that's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His death, burial, and resurrection. That's who He is. And we point others to it. They were pointing others to it forward. We're pointing backwards and saying, hey, that's who you trust. That's who you believe. Because the work of the cross is the redeeming factor for the entire human race. Both then, now, and forever. Hallelujah. It's the work of the cross. One of my mom's prayers during those last few weeks was, I claim the blood of Jesus. I plead the power of the blood of Jesus. She'd quote that part of Revelation. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, they did. Overcame who? Satan, the old dragon, the old demon. Overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And I plead the blood of Jesus. And these two men and Jesus were discussing His cross. How important that is, church. The you and I see. The Lord was pointing them, Peter, James, and John, look toward the cross, fellows. You'll understand it more later, but look toward the cross. So they spoke of that. And you and I today must keep a fresh vision of Calvary. You're going to need that as your weapon against Satan and the demons of hell. They cannot stand against the blood of Christ. They cannot stand when you claim the work of the cross. They are not able to attack the people of God when they're claiming the blood of Jesus. When you're in the battle, you just plead the blood of Christ. You claim the power of His blood, and there's victory for the children of God in that. Then notice the fourth thing. Not only did they see the true environment of our Lord, the glory land of heaven itself and where He actually is in God's throne, they saw that realm of His kingdom where He could reach way to any person who had ever lived. He could reach to any region of all the ends of the universe. It's all His. They heard this conversation concerning His cross, and that was the topic. But then they heard the voice of the Father. Listen to what the Lord said. This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. What He's saying to these men is this. Don't focus on Moses. Don't focus on Elijah. But focus on Jesus and listen to His Word. Focus on Jesus and listen to His Word. You're going to need that, and I want you to do it. He's going to tell them, you must do this. They did that as well. You know that Peter, James, and John, you know these men focused on Jesus. Oh yes, Peter had that failure where he denied the Lord. He was confused, but thank God, like you and I, forgiveness was offered. And in forgiveness and repentance, he came back and the Lord used him mightily. And often the book of Mark is called the Gospel of Peter because Peter had the strong influence in John Mark, who I think he won to the Lord, Mark himself. I think Peter won him. And Peter had the strong influence to give us these details about this transfiguration because he was there. And in being there, he tells us that the voice said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. Don't focus on Moses and Elijah. Don't be sidetracked to other things, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your mind on Jesus. Look to His cross. Look to what He's done in the past and look at who He is today and realize He is King of kings and He is Lord of lords. And in verse 9 and 10, they tell us, Jesus said, don't you tell this till after My resurrection. Why would He put that prohibition on them? Because He didn't want the other disciples looking to a mountain, because men are so prone to do that. Looking to a mountain, questing with these men, you know, man, I'd like to see Moses and Elijah. Wow, that'd been something. What'd they look like? You know, how'd Moses look? Been dead 1,500 years. How'd he look? Well, didn't look like he's dead 1,500 years. We could say, how about Elijah? Well, he hadn't died. So, man, I can hear all these questions that would have been asked. But wait a minute. A greater than Moses was standing with them. A greater than Elijah was right in their midst. There was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And church, here is Jesus right in our midst today, the King of Glory, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, God of all gods. He'll never resign. He'll never quit. He'll never in any way, form, or fashion be put out of office. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And here He is in our midst, and we look for other things. God forgive us. God forgive us mightily for this. He says, you disciples, listen. God says, forget Moses, forget Elijah, and look to Jesus. Don't forget the glory, because the glory they are going to need when they come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. There's rest of the disciples have lost their faith and power altogether. There's a demon-possessed boy there. They could not cast the demon out. They could not remove him. And here comes Jesus down. And he rebukes the unbelief of the disciples. Rebukes it. And says, how long am I going to be with you? You've seen mighty, mighty acts. You've seen miracles over and over. And you still don't know who it is that's with you. And you're not believing the father of this man. We won't take the time to go through this story. Perhaps we will when we get back to Mark chapter 9. But the dad did bring him. That was the dad's responsibility. He did bring him to Jesus. Hallelujah. May I say to all of you dads and all of us as parents, that is your responsibility. You can get them to Jesus. Then it's up to Jesus what he does. It's up to how they deal with Jesus. But they got him to Jesus. The disciples couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus rebukes the disciples in verse 19, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Oh, and he said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. So they brought the boy. Then he explains to him that from a child, you say, could demons possess a child? Yes. From a child, he said, he's been possessed by this demon. And even as Jesus was talking to him, that little boy, the spirit, that demon spirit tore him, verse number 20. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he had a seizure, we might say today. Sometimes we call them epileptic seizures, but this was caused by a demon. And then Jesus continues on and says to him, or the man says to Jesus in verse 22, it's cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. You see, the purpose of this demon, to take this boy's life. He says, he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If thou canst do anything. But again, he didn't realize who he was talking to. A little bit, because it at least brought him to Jesus. But he still didn't realize he's the King and the King. And then verse 23, Jesus says, He turns the table. He says, it's not if I can do it. It is if you can believe. All things are possible to him that believes. And I like what the Father said. I believe, help thy my unbelief. You can cry that prayer out. And our Lord hears that. And he'll honor that. Lord, I do believe. But help my poor unbelief. Well, we know the story in verse 25. Jesus commands that dumb and deaf spirit and charges him to come out of him, enter no more into him. And that demon in verse 26 says the spirit cried. He actually screamed. The wording there is he speaks of a croak. He screamed and ran out of the boy. And the Lord Jesus took him. The disciples then come to him and says, we couldn't do this. We've done it before, couldn't do it now. Jesus gives them an important lesson here in verse 29. This kind can come forth but by nothing but prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. He said, fellas, you've got too used to me doing this. You've got used to it yourself. You've neglected your prayers and fasting, and you're going to need prayer and fasting. I'm going to heaven. I'm going back. I'm going to the cross first. I'm going to pay the debt of sin. I'm going to break the power of Satan. I'm going to completely set free every human being that has ever lived or will live. If they'll believe in me, I'm going to take care of all of that, and I'm going to give you power. But prayer and fasting, you'll be doing in those days. Can I say to us, church, we need to see this side of Jesus. We need to see it. We as the church, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is focused in His church, wants us to always be focused on His church or on His cross. He is absolutely wanting us to hear His voice, to obey His word and follow His word. Absolutely, He wants us in this book. He wants us to believe Him. And as we go along the journey, we'll have those experiences. Thank God for it. I thank God for the glory we've experienced. I've experienced some glory I can only explain to you. And many would not understand it. I have preacher acquaintances that would probably rebuke me for saying, "Oh, Brad, you're just overcome with emotion." No, I'm no more than emotion. I know and I've been in it long enough to realize emotion and to realize reality. And I know. Can I say this? Dr. Jerry Adkins called me back in the week and I told him this, what I told you. And I could hear him crying over the phone. And he said, "Brad, don't you let anybody take that from you. You remember that, because that is a real experience with Jesus and His presence. And it is for you, church. You've been allowed to be part of this, and God wants us to see this side of Jesus. I hope you're encouraged more now than ever that this person we serve, this Lord, this King, is truly King in every realm. Whether it's on the other side of death or on this side, if it's in Washington, D.C., or over in the Kremlin in Russia, wherever it may be, He's still King, and He's our Lord. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening and letting me share with you this morning. And I want to ask you, is your faith and confidence in this King truly? Have you given your life to this Jesus? Does He live in you? That's my prayer. Does He live in you? Oh, if He doesn't, today's the day. This is the time. I encourage you. Right now, just confess to Him, "Lord, I don't have You in my life. And I want You there. I want forgiveness for everything, cleansing. And I want a new start in Jesus. I want a new life in Christ. I want You, Jesus, in my life." If you have never done that, you don't remember a time, then do it. And then if you do, if you say, "Yes, I know that I'm a Christian," then ask Him to give you a focus on Him that you can see truly who He is. Don't ask for the experience. That experience will come. I didn't ask for any signs or anything like that as I was standing with Mom. That just came. But it wouldn't been there if it hadn't been for Jesus. His presence was the real. And that is exactly what you need. That's what we all need. Realizing He is who He said He is. Make Him that close and real to you. Not a figment of your imagination. Not some far out feature or person that you just hear about and you know one of these days you'll get to see Him. But He is in a living, moving, vibrant relationship with His people, and He wants that. He lives in us. He's a real person in His spirit that lives in us and shows us these wonderful things. So commit your life fresh and new to Him today and trust Him. Can we stand with our heads bowed as they sing? You can use your pew right there as your altar. You can come to the altar here, make fresh commitment to Christ, or give your life to Jesus. Either one, if you haven't, please, please do that. Those that may be watching via our Facebook or those watching on our website, please, please give your life to Christ. Surrender. Let Him have it. Wave the white flag. Give it all to Jesus. Let Him take over. Don't try to live this life without Him. Don't think about eternity without Him. It's too long to sin without God. It's too long to be wrong about any of it. So trust Him today. Help us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for meeting us there. Thank you, Lord. Yes, we kneel at the cross. Yes, hallelujah. We go back to the cross. That's the victory for all the children of God. Hallelujah, and praise your holy name. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. We look to you. Help us, Father, to refocus, as you told the disciples. Help us to refocus and see this greatness of our Jesus. To see the very environment that He inhabits. Lord, it's not only living in our hearts, but all of creation itself has His presence, past, present, and future. And we're glad for that. Lord, make Him more real to us than ever. And I pray for those that may listen to this message or watch it or be here that's unsaved. They will commit themselves fresh and new to Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive their sins, and you will, and then live in them. You promise, Lord, he that will come to me, I'll never turn away. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And may they do that now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you. We'll praise you and love you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you, church. I appreciate you so very much. David? Okay. Bless you. Okay.
Brother David has asked me to come up here and present a gift to someone who recently had a birthday, and this person is officially at that retirement age, too. I don't know who that is. Do you know who that is?
I don't know. There's somebody I don't see here.
Yeah, that's right. I don't know who that is. No, but we definitely don't want this person to retire because, first of all, he's way too young for that, right?
Amen. Amen.
And yeah. Second of all, if he retires, that means that Josh is officially in charge. We don't know if we can handle that or not. No, I'm just kidding you, Josh. I just love you, buddy. No, we're so very blessed to have Brother Brad as our pastor, and he's such a blessing to our church, and so honored. You know, you probably don't realize how much you are loved and appreciated and respected in this church by many in this auditorium and out there in Facebook land, and even me, you know,
yeah.
I believe.
But, thank you, Dave.
But no, you, we're honored to have you as our pastor.
I appreciate
and our friend and our brother in Christ, which is most important. And we hope they had an awesome birthday. And
I did.
You definitely deserve it. And but we just have this small token of appreciation for you, you know, as our pastor. And we hope and pray that you have many more years for us, you know, as a pastor. We love
thank
you. Happy
brother.
Birthday.
Love
to you.
Yeah. Thank you, yeah. Brother. I appreciate that. Thank you, church. You've been so kind to me and my family. And we couldn't have been loved on more. I'm telling you, we just couldn't have been. You guys have been so good to us. Thank you so very much during this time. And thank you for my birthday gift. I appreciate that so very much. Thank you. Are you? Oh, boy.
Okay. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. I am blessed. I truly am. I feel so good physically. I do because I've had a sinus thing, but I'm
getting through that. But the Lord has been so good to me. I feel like I did 30 years ago. I mean, it seems strange to really, I think it's strange for myself. And probably when I quit feeling that way, I'll go from standing here to a wheelchair or the bed or the coffin, one or the other. But I'm just grateful I feel as good as I do. I'm so thankful for that. Thank you, church. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for the gift, and we appreciate it. Thank you, Brother Devin, and all of you. You're a treasure to us. Josh and I, we both will tell you right now that we could never be blessed with a better loving group to be the shepherds of, could we, Josh? Amen. That's true. We really could. Hallelujah. Love you. Thank you for putting up with us for these years. I appreciate that as well. God bless you.